Good to see everyone this morning. Beer and I had a good week at Creek Hardeman and express a double thank you to Jeff for preaching for me last Sunday night and also Wednesday night. Dad had some dental work done on Tuesday that was moved up. It was not scheduled for that, so Jeff at last minute helped with us on Wednesday, and I appreciate that very much. Doing some extra work there, but always willing to help. We appreciate that. I know Steve and Linda and had some balls, so we're thinking about them today. And other things going on in the world, the coronavirus all around the world, and trying to contain that. We know it's affected a lot of people, so we pray that that is resolved very soon. We are thankful again for each person who's here, each person who's a part of this congregation, and the love they have for each other. We pray that we can continue to be a support for those around us, to weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice, and help us in any way that we need it. Before we begin our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we are blessed in this life because you've given us every good and perfect gift. We acknowledge you this morning as being the only true God, the only living God. We know that your Son, Jesus, is the only Savior of this world. We are thankful for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and his coming to this earth and willingly going to the cross and enduring the pain that we would not have to face. We are thankful you've given us your word, what we call the Bible, to teach us your will and how to live this life and also be prepared for eternity. We know we have a few days in which to live, in which to love one another and serve you. Help us to take advantage of those opportunities and to shine a bright light in this dark world. We know several who are hurting this morning. Be with Linda, be with Steve and others who've had accidents, be with those who may still be dealing with the various strains of the flu. We know our school systems have dealt with a lot of illness and have had to close, and we pray that the students get better soon. We know there's been floods lately and heavy snows in parts of the country. And we know this is the time of year for tornadoes and things of that nature. We pray that when accidents do occur, that we as Christians can be a relief to those who are hurting and are recovering from those incidences. Bless us here at Pleasant View that we may do your will in all things, that we work together with humility, that we respect one another, and that we all have the goal of simply expanding your kingdom and reaching those who need the gospel. Bless us as we study this morning. May our hearts and minds be open to your word, and that so that we can be more like Christ each day of our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We could spend a long series of lessons on creation. And usually when we discuss creation, we talk about the reality that God made the world. And it's always, or usually, a lesson to counter evolution. And evolutionists say that there was not a God who created anything. It was simply a combination of gases and other things that came together and exploded. And over millions and millions, if not billions of years, eventually we had life forms. And everything evolved from something of a simpler type earlier on. And due to survival of the fittest to create in the environment in the world, and that we have the animals who have survived and humans who have survived. And so we read the Bible, we say, no, that's not how it worked. God made man and he made every animal, and animals begat their own kind and humans begat humans and so on and so forth. And you talk about creation, it's usually in that context. It's combating the false teaching of evolution. What I want us to do today is look at creation a little bit differently. Let's look at it from another angle, another perspective, and really understand a couple of key things that we read of in the rest of the Bible that are so essential for our lives, but we learn about them initially in the creation account. the first two chapters of the Bible, we can see, first of all, in the world, a perspective much like Abraham Lincoln, something he said. He said, "I never behold the heavens filled with stars that I do not feel like I am looking in the face of God. I can see how it might be possible for man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." I think you would agree with that. If you simply were above the earth and looked down on the earth, you would say, surely there is no God. You would be an atheist. You look at that war going on. Look at that domestic abuse going on. Look at those people with addictions. Look at those people who murder. Look at those people who steal, who have no respect for authority, just obey their parents. Look at the lawlessness. Look at the crime, the poverty, all the terrible things that we see in this world. And say, you look at that and say, there is no God. We know there are so many people in this country that do that. They have that horizontal perspective and say, look at all the terrible things that go on. Surely there is no God. If there were a God, these things wouldn't be happening. You've heard many people say that. But Abraham Lincoln said, but really what they failed to do, and what we need to do more often, is have that vertical perspective where we look up. You look into the stars. You look at the moon. You see creation. The next month or so, the spring is going to start happening, and you're going to see the grass grow, and the flowers come out, and the things will start to bloom, and farmers will start to plant, and all those things will happen. And so look at that. When you look up, when you don't look at the things of the world, but you just look at what God made, you look at the world around you, how can you then look at those things and say, there is no God? Romans chapter 1, Paul said it. He said, the Gentiles are without excuse. He said, because in creation, in the things that are made, we see the invisible attributes of God. His divine nature and his eternal power. He said, you didn't learn it in school. Gentiles didn't go to college to learn about God. You know what all they have to do? Open their eyes. And you can see God. So, Lincoln said the same thing, something I'm sure all of you would agree with. You look up and say, how can somebody say there is no God? Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings. It means beginnings. It tells us the beginning of the world, the beginning of mankind. Genesis tells us the beginning also of sin. And how we have just two chapters of a world without sin. And from Genesis chapter 3 to this day, we have a world of sin. A much different environment. Genesis is the beginning of the sacrifice for sin. Where man said, God, we understand and acknowledge that we have sinned. And we will sacrifice this on our behalf. A sacrifice for you. In doing those sacrifices, pushing forward those sins, till eventually those sins were ultimately forgiven at the cross. We see man beginning that process of sacrifice in Genesis. And in the beginning, in the earliest chapter of the Bible, we have God's special relationship with the people he created. A relationship with man. A relationship he did not have with the animals. A relationship he didn't have with the trees and the sun and the moon. He had a relationship with Adam. He had a relationship with Eve. And that relationship was violated by sin. And to repair that relationship, God looked down on the world. In the same perspective an atheist has. God looked down on the world and said, I want to resolve this relationship. I want to have a right relationship with man. One that sin is not involved. Where sin is taken out of the way. How am I going to do that? I'm going to send Jesus. When an atheist looks down on the world, he says there's no God. When God looked down on the world, he said, I love those people. I want to have a relationship with those people. I want to be close to those people, but we cannot have sin in the way. So God solved our sin problem. We see destruction and sin in this world, but we fail to remember. And what we need to tell our atheist friends, what we fail to notice is that, yes, we see all the same things that you see, but we also acknowledge that God sent a solution. The atheist says, there is no solution. God is doing nothing with all of this suffering. And we're saying, he absolutely is doing something about all the suffering. You just won't believe it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He did something about it. Will you believe it? Will you respond to it? Will you accept that? That this is a world of sin, but God sent a resolution for that problem. We see all of this beginning, of course, in the book of Genesis. So that makes Genesis theocentric. Now, that's a fancy term. Theo meaning God, theology, the study of God. Genesis about God. Notice Scripture didn't start out with, in the beginning the earth was without form and void. It didn't start out with, in the beginning before the sun and solar system existed. It didn't start out, in the beginning, in a land far, far away. The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning. You read the book of Genesis, you're reading a theocentric book. It's about what God was doing for man. You really read the rest of the Bible and you continue to read about what God was doing for man. When man sinned, he sent a solution. When man needed food, clothing, water, he gave it. When man needed support, he gave the church. When man needed hope, he gave heaven. It's about God. What God does for us in giving us every good and perfect gift. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. In the beginning, sound familiar? In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same. Your years will never end. Even late in the New Testament, the writers are still saying, in the beginning, there was God who made it all, who laid, notice, the foundations of the earth. Creation is the foundation of life and faith. Without it, everything else crumbles. See an expensive seaside house here. Surely the waters came in, knocked it over. Once that foundation was troubled, everything else above it went down. The biggest problem, the biggest fix you'll ever have in your house, the biggest maintenance expense will be something related to your foundation. Because it affects everything else in the house. Other things can be fixed, other things can be done. Somebody comes in and says, you got a foundation problem. Oh no. We have a foundation problem in a lot of places in our society. When you study the Bible, you see there's a foundation found in the first two chapters of the Bible around creation. You see a foundation, it's referred to in the rest of Scripture. So many fundamental things about faith are placed on the foundation that's found in the first two chapters of the Bible. I want us to think about those for the remainder of our time this morning. You see, if we understand creation, if we understand the foundation, we got the foundation of those first two chapters, right? Well, then you understand marriage. When you talk about creation, you talk about what the Bible says in that regard about marriage. Again, we could look at creation simply as a rebuttal of evolution. But of course, we have the beginning of this institution, chapter 2, beginning of verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper, a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. There's a lot we can look at in those verses related to marriage, but we see there is the foundation where marriage is rest. There's the foundation. It's where it all started. And the question then becomes, based on what we've read, one of the things that we can notice is when he says, the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know the phrase, leave and cleave. Leave one and cleave to the other. There are some people, when they get married, who are very good at leaving mom and dad, but very bad at cleaving to their spouse. There are some who are very good at cleaving and holding on to the spouse, but they're not very good at leaving mom and dad. You have a really good marriage when you do both. When you really leave, and when you really cleave, when you really are joined to your spouse. And you all know situations, it may be your own, where one or the other is not happening the way it ought to happen, and you know and you have seen the problems it creates. You go back to the foundation, Genesis chapter 2, and you see that Adam has observed all the animals, and they weren't helpful. Woman was created and said, this woman was a complement to me because she came from me. Unlike the animals. A part of me. A complement of me. And now this is a new thing, a new relationship that we have. And this is where we're going to invest. This is what we're going to support. This is what we're going to start in having a new family. And the question also becomes, are you a suitable helper? And if not, you have to start now. And that does that doesn't just apply to women or wives as it's presented there in Genesis chapter 2. Because you want to have a suitable helper if you're a husband, if your helper isn't helped. If they are not enjoying that relationship, if they are not having their needs satisfied, if they're not receiving help, if they're not receiving comfort, then how do you think they're going to be very helpful for you? They're not. Men and women are to accommodate and complement one another. What is lacking in women and in just the fundamentals of womanhood is found in men and vice versa. It's the way God made things in those first two chapters. You have a lot of people who are married, but they're not very good helpers. Adam had reviewed all those animals and said, you know, notice God said first there needs to be a complement to Adam. And the first thing he did was not make a woman. Let's try all these first. And then they said, well, that didn't work. And I'm not trying to make this make a point here that's beyond what's in the text. But there may be a general point to be made that we have men, we'll talk to the men for a second, who look out in everything else that God made, and they say, that's what I want to be close with, that's what I want to find as my helper, my sustainer. Work, fun, whatever else. That's what gets me through life. That is my support system, is something out there. When God put all the other things in front of Adam, they both agreed. It doesn't work. It's not suitable for what I need. We need to have men and we need to have women who say, what I need, what sustains me and supports me, and what's going to get me through life is in this house. It's not at work. It's not in leisure. It's not something out there. It's not in money. We're going to have the sustained relationship here in this relationship. They approached Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and asked him about divorce. When he was asked about divorce, he did not immediately give an answer regarding divorce. He said, you go back to the foundation. You want to avoid divorce, you go back and think about how God made marriage. Did not immediately give a divorce answer. He says, have you not read? He said, y'all have Genesis, right? Which they would have in his day. Have you not read that he who has created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. Haven't you read your Bibles? Haven't you read that divorce is not the fundamental, the creation of God and what he wants? When asked about marriage, Jesus said, open your Bibles and go back to the foundation and how it was made. So if we understand creation, we understand marriage. Well, if we understand creation, we also understand male leadership in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 8. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works. As is proper for women making a claim to godliness, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Look at verse 13. We're going back to the beginning, to the foundation. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. We have here a situation of order and not value. Order and not value. He said Adam came first, then Eve. He did not say Adam was awesome, Eve was terrible. Adam is wonderful and morally pure because he's a man. And women are lesser because they're female. You will hear people in the world tell you that's what you believe. It's not what you believe, hopefully, because that's not what the Bible says. This is not a lesson on value, it's a lesson on order. This passage where Paul is teaching Timothy, he's talking about having order when the people come together. He said, I want the men to pray. I want the men to teach. Notice he says, women are not to teach or have authority over the man. Didn't say you never teach. Every church I've ever been a part of has more women teachers than men. He also didn't say women have nothing to do in the church. Make sure women don't do anything. Because again, notice, he says, don't make your value as a woman be what you look like. Not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments. He's just throwing a lot of things out that would have, in their day, got some attention. We could make a list of things today for women and how they dress or how they look. Hey, attention. He says it's not about that, but he noticed the next verse, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. It'd be strange to say women do nothing when Timothy said they should be involved in good works. Tabitha in the church, she died. And when she died, they brought all the stuff that she had made to show everybody the good works that she had done. I don't think you could convince her that her place in the church was meaningless or less valuable whatsoever. Paul assumed that women are going to be involved in a lot of good works. He says, but when it comes to being together, when it comes to us assembling, he said, I want men to lead that, which was true of the patriarchs, which was true of the priests, which was true of the prophets, which was true of the apostles, which was true of preachers, Genesis to Revelation, with very, very few exceptions. That God's wanted men to lead his people. Not as a matter of value, but as a matter of roles and a matter of order. This passage cannot be cultural. It cannot be cultural because Paul said so. He made this claim about men and women, and he connected it to creation. Timothy at the time was in Ephesus. And nowhere in this passage does he say, this would be a good idea for Ephesus. He said, this is the way it's going to be because the foundation of men and women says so. When you go back to Adam and Eve, he skipped a lot of cultures. He skipped a lot of time to go all the way back to the beginning. Jesus asked about marriage, what he did. He went all the way back to the beginning. So we understand marriage, we understand creation. We understand the roles of men and women when we understand creation. And then finally, we understand the value of all people when we understand creation. Acts chapter 17, my favorite sermon in the Bible, Jesus didn't preach. Of all the ones he didn't preach, I think this is my favorite. In the middle of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, he said, the God who made the world and all things in it, God who made the world and all things in it, Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Notice verse 26. And he made from one man. Genesis chapter 1. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Did he have a lot of different creations? Did he create from this man these people, and then 100 years later he decides, you know what, those people, I'm going to create something to look a little bit different. I'm going to create and start over here with this guy. Start with human number one over here, and they're going to be another line of people. Then 100 years after that, I'm going to go start a new population of people over here. No. Paul said, look, you know what God did? He started the human race with one person. And they have then populated the earth. God having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. You came into this world when God wanted you to come into this world. You were born where you were born. Where you lived, when you lived. But we all came from one man. Not a lot of men. Not different creations. These people, those people. One man, and we populated the earth that way. Class of people is a sociological term. It's not a biblical term. Middle class, lower class, high class, upper class. 1 percenters, 99 percenters, whatever the case may be. Those are political, sociological, those things where we classify people. God doesn't do that. That's not a Bible thing. That's a social thing. Every person is made in the image of God. By one man, every person was made. They're all given the same thing, being made in the image of God. And so we need to stop judging people based on class, based on race, based on status, based on how they look. That's not something that just happens race to race. That's something that happens between next door neighbors. Within a race, within a town, within a community. We judge people based on how much money they have. And say, I'm in a different category than you. I'm in a different club than you. I'm better than you because of that. But God looks down on the earth and says, I made every person that walks this earth. And James in his book said, how is it that you can, with the same mouth, praise God and then curse men who were made in the image of God? I love God, but I hate what he makes. Is that the way you want to stand before God one day? I love you, Lord, and you made me really great. Why on earth did you make those people so bad? I don't think that's the way anybody wants to stand before the Lord. Say, I love you, but I don't like what you made. You got the same image of God that anybody else got. And that's not to defend any bad behavior. That's not to defend any wrong that goes on this earth. It just simply says there's nothing inherent about any single person that makes them lesser than you. There's nothing inherent about you that makes you better than them. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that really is all that matters. And what we do in response to the Lord is all that matters. Creation is the foundation of life. Creation is the foundation of faith. If we have secure foundations. We have strong families because we read about marriage in creation. We have strong foundation. We're going to have strong churches because we understand the roles that people have in the church. And we're going to have strong communities because we understand that every single person we see in our community is made by God. If you understand creation, you understand all those things a lot better. Things run a lot better. Things go a lot better. And that things are operating the way God wants them to operate. You were created in the image of God. You have sinned. And the Bible says the gospel is the good news of Jesus to resolve that sin problem. If you need to be baptized into Christ, wash away your sins, you can do that today. For God so loved the world means that God loved you as an individual so much. He gave Jesus to die for you, to suffer for you. You need to respond to Him. To Him, is that if that's what you need. If you need prayers this morning, something in your life that's amiss, something that is weighing on you, something that's a burden that you feel like that we can help you with, we can try to help you in that way today. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.